Good morning, good morning, good morning, Bridge Church. For those who don't know me, my name is Isunji, and I am a ministerial student here at Bridge Church. And I'm actually excited for the opportunity to give today's message for two reasons. Number one, God has been working this word out in my life since June of 2023, and I'm still grasping it. And number two, as Pastor Rick said, I believe it will help somebody else this morning. So the passage that we are coming from today is 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. Would you read them with me, please? Or because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So I have to say right off the bat that this passage messed with me for many reasons. The first is, as an English major, we never start a sentence with or. That bugged me. And the second is, I don't like coming in on anything from the middle. Is anyone else like that? I don't like walking in the middle of a movie or starting a book series on book two. I don't like starting in the middle of a song, because when you do that, you miss the backstory and you miss some important context. So in today's passage, as you see, it starts with or, so we're coming in the middle of Paul's thought. So it's a continuation of something, which means we need to rewind. You know, I just realized there's a whole generation that has no idea what rewind means. But, you know, just nod and smile and act like you know what I'm talking about. But yeah, we need to rewind so that we know what's going on and we can get the full impact of what the scripture wants to say to us this morning. So pretty much from his conversion from Saul to Paul until his death, God used Paul in mighty and amazing ways to plant churches, to spread the gospel to the Gentiles, and to write the majority of the New Testament. And he also gave him these great visions and revelations of things to come. So our foundation verse gives us a glimpse into Paul's personal life and his private conversation with God. But before I go too far, I'd like to take a moment to go back, because context, yeah? So, have you ever seen one of those feel-good news stories where someone buys a house and they find some old love letters and they trace it back and find out that it's like a World War II soldier that was writing to his wife? And, you know, I love stories like that. And it makes them even sweeter when you know the context. Well, God's word is the same. It doesn't exist in a vacuum. So knowing the context of what we're reading helps us get the maximum impact on our lives. So I'm going to start talking about the city of Corinth. So some important backstory about the city of Corinth. It used to be a prosperous Greek city, and then it was destroyed by Rome. And then the Romans rebuilt it as a Roman colony. So it turned out to be a mixed population of Roman citizens, Greeks, Jews, and other Middle Eastern people. It was a pretty wealthy society. It was a center of commerce and trade. And religion was an important part of their society, but it was pagan religion. So there were a plethora of temples and shrines honoring, you know, their various deities, and a lot of ungodly practices of worship to go along with them. So fast forward to around 50-52 AD, according to the scholars, and Paul makes his second missionary journey to Corinth. But peep this. He didn't go in holding revivals and miracle services. He went in making tents. See, he integrated himself into the society. He connected with Aquila and Priscilla in their tent-making business. He attended synagogue faithfully every week, and he shared the gospel while doing all of those things. You might say his mission was to let everyone he knows or everyone he encountered know that they're seen, known, and loved by God. I'm just saying. But in the course of his time there, while he lived among them and did his everyday things, he established a church at Corinth. So then he goes on his next missionary journey and he writes his first letter, 1 Corinthians. So Paul wrote to the church of Corinth twice. And in his first letter, it was to address, since they were a new church, he was addressing issues that they were having within the church and answering their questions about what it really meant to live out their Christian faith. And then we fast forward to 2 Corinthians, which is the letter that we're in today. And this one is different from any of his other letters. It doesn't follow the structure that he normally follows. And with all respect to Apostle Paul, it's kind of all over the place compared to his other letters, you know. And it's also the most personal and vulnerable of his letters because it gives us a rare glimpse into the man Paul, not the Apostle Paul, but the man Paul who's walking out his faith just like everyone else. So this letter was written to address a conflict, again, that the church was having because there were certain people who were questioning Paul's authority and whether or not he was actually an apostle. And you know, Paul, he kind of reminds me of Peter in a way because he does not back down from an argument. And so in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, he lists his qualifications. He said, I'm a Hebrew, an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, specifically the tribe of Benjamin, and he's a minister of Christ. And he said, and compared to the other apostles, I worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. And I've been exposed to death again and again. But then he breaks it down even further. He says he received 39 lashes from the Jews 5 separate times. He was beaten with rods 3 times. This one gave me pause. He was stoned once. Usually the end result of that is death. So he was stoned once, and then he was shipwrecked 3 times. He was stranded at sea. He constantly faced threats to his life. He experienced hunger and thirst. And my absolute favorite, he escaped arrest in Damascus by being let down out of a window in a basket. What? And I'm sure I'm missing something. I'm sure he didn't list all of them, but the bottom line is that Paul endured all of this and more because of his love for Jesus Christ and for his church. He desired to see them experience the abundant life in this life and in the next. So with all of that pedigree, if anyone has a right to boast and be a little proud, it was Paul. But even so, he talks about the foolishness of boasting about his own accomplishments. He prefers to boast in his weaknesses. And that's kind of a head scratcher, but we'll get to that a little later. So in the verse just before the passage we're reading, Paul talks about a vision that God gave him of paradise. It was so amazing that there were things that he couldn't share. And I just think about how amazing it is that God would download information to Paul like that. I mean, how would you feel if God was giving revelations to you like that? I mean, wouldn't you be tempted to toot your own horn just a little? And I mean, not like when you lay on the horn because someone in front of you does something dangerous, but you know, that little tap to let the person know, the light's green. So, not Apostle Paul. He says that while he wouldn't be a fool to boast because it's all true, he doesn't want anyone to think more highly of him besides what they see him do and hear him say, which is the gospel. So, are you still with me? Okay, and for my non-history buffs, I hope that wasn't too painful for you. But again, knowing the context and the background of the scripture is important if we truly want to grasp what God's saying to us. So, now that we're all caught up, let's look at verse 7 and 8 again, because it's about to get good, y'all. I mean, if you could see how I'm jumping up and down in my spirit right now. Okay, and I'm not sure where I'm supposed to stand so that everyone can see it. Okay, okay. So 7 and 8. or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. All right. So God, as I said, was downloading amazing things to Paul. And the word revelations here that he refers to is the Greek word, and I'm not going to pronounce it correctly, but it's apokalypsis, which means a disclosure of truth or instruction concerning things that were not known before. But because our Creator knows us better than we know ourselves, he knows that Paul and we have a tendency towards pride and conceit. So he allowed him to have this thorn in his side. Because you see, God will not share his glory with anyone. That's what it says in Isaiah 42:8. So often he allows thorns in our lives to remind us that we are limited vessels being used by a limitless God. So let's unpack these verses a little bit more, shall we? So the thorn in the flesh, what's that all about? Normally, the word thorn conjures up images of like a beautiful rose with some thorns on it. But the word that's translated as thorn here means a pointed piece of wood, a sharp stake, or a splinter. And that definition kind of made me laugh because it can be like a stake in the ground or a splinter in your finger. So they vary in size and shape and impact, but they're all thorns. And Paul doesn't specify exactly what his thorn was, and I think that's by design. I think he did that so we wouldn't spend time wasted focusing on what our thorns are or comparing our thorns to each other. Instead, he focuses on the purpose of the thorn, which was to keep him from getting conceited because of the things God was showing him. Pastor Jen has explained in previous messages that sometimes the English word doesn't do the scripture justice. In this case, I'm talking about the word given. He says he was given a thorn in his flesh. And one of the definitions of the word that's given here is to bestow a gift.
Give me a thorn.
Right. I don't know about you, but a thorn doesn't sound very gifty to me. So my next question was, okay, but a gift from who, though? And as I studied more and read some commentaries, it became clear that Satan sent the thorn, but God allowed it. And if you don't believe me, ask Brother Job. And in Job's case, he never knew about the conversation that went on behind the scenes, and he never got the answers. But Paul is aware that his thorn in the flesh is there to keep him from pride. So it's important to know that our thorns do not come from God, but they're allowed by God for a purpose that we may or may not be privy to. So the NIV version says that this thorn was sent to torment him. And the New King James Version says to buffet him. And I promise you, you're not ready for what this word means. The Greek word that's translated torment or buffet means to strike with the fist, to give one a blow with the fist. So whenever Paul's thorn rose up, you mean it felt like a punch to him? That's just amazing. And so at this point, oh, and also it's the same word that was used to describe the soldiers that struck Jesus at the crucifixion. It's that same kind of a blow. So at this point, I was like, okay, God, what? Apparently, Paul didn't want this gift either, because it says he pleaded with God 3 times to remove it. Pleading means that his prayer was passionate. And again, it made me think of Jesus and his fervent prayers in the garden, also 3 times, asking if there was any way that this cup could pass from him. I don't know about anybody else, but I'm struck by the vulnerability and transparency of Paul in this moment. Do you see what I meant by how this letter is different from his others? He's giving us a glance into his personal exchange with God, and that makes him so relatable. So one commentary I read called this Paul's unanswered prayer. And I kept reading, and I get what he was saying, and I'm the first to admit I'm no theologian, but I have to disagree. Because the very next verse says, well, can you read it with me? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Okay, it starts with, but he said, so that's an answer, right? And it may not be the answer that he wanted, but it was not an unanswered prayer. So moment of honesty here. Who here besides me has ever gotten an answer from God that you did not like? Okay, I'm glad I'm not alone. I'm glad I'm not alone. But it's important that we know that God always answers us. And whether his response to your prayer or our prayer is no, not yet, or if his yes doesn't look anything like what we wanted, he has still answered. And oh, what an answer this is. God says, I'm not going to remove the thorn, but while it's there, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power will shine through your weakness. And again, at this point, I was like, God, what? So we went from God, what, to God, what? Because this is good news. Listen to it in the Amplified version real quick. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My loving kindness and my mercy are more than enough, always available, regardless of the situation. For my power is being perfected and is completed and shows itself most effectively in your weakness. Therefore, I will all the more gladly boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may completely enfold me and may dwell in me. Whew, that was good. That was good. Now notice how once Paul gets God's response, his posture about this thorn in his flesh shifts. He goes from passionate pleas, God, please remove this, God, please remove this, to willingly boasting about his weakness because he understands that it increases God's power in him. Sufficient grace. The last verse in our passage says, let's read it together. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So that's quite a shift. He went from the dude begging God, please, 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 to now delighting in it. In the natural, it seems crazy, doesn't it? But Paul has come to understand that his weaknesses invite the power of Christ to be his strength. You see, once we accept God's sufficient grace, it shifts our perspective, and we can begin to see our thorn as an opportunity for him to demonstrate his power through us. That's a big deal. So remember in the beginning when I mentioned that I've been walking out this word in my life since June of 2023? Well, what had happened was, you know what? Actually, I'll let her tell you. I am recording this primarily for myself. This has been one of the most stressful days of one of the most stressful seasons I've been in a while. But I'm happy to report that tomorrow I will be having surgery on my throat to have inflammatory granular tissue removed. It's there as a result of intubation I had back in June when I had bunion surgery. It's the reason I sound like this. It's the reason I'm clearing my throat. And if you can hear that little rustle or whatever, it's the polyp of it moving back and forth. This has been, as I said, really stressful, disheartening, disappointing, trying to get answers as to what happened.
It turns out that they actually cut, during intubation, cut my left vocal cord, or nicked it, so there's scar tissue, and from that scar tissue, the inflammatory growth happened. So, I'm told, I'll qualify it that way, I'm told that there's a possibility that even after surgery and after it's removed, my voice may not come back to normal, because once there is scar tissue on the vocal cord, it vibrates different. I'm believing God for total healing, because I still have songs to sing and words to preach. I recognize this is an attack, especially as I know that this is the season that we are proclaiming what we want to see in our lives in this next season. And if he can cut off my voice, if the enemy can cut off my voice, then I can't declare anything. Mm-hmm. But the devil is a liar. Mm-hmm. And the best is yet to come. Yes. No matter what it looks like, feels like, or sounds like in this moment, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. So I'm declaring those things over my life. I'm declaring those things over your life, if I choose to share this. And yeah, this has been a trip. I'll see you on the other side.
That's God. That's God.
Thank you for sharing.
That was going to be in my phone forever, I thought, but
now it's on my computer.
Right? So, Pastor Jen went with me to that appointment to the throat surgeon, and I realized as I was writing this message, and if you see tears, it's not tears of disappointment or sadness or anything, it's victory and thankfulness. I'm grateful. Because the way I found it, and that didn't even do it justice. Some of you remember when I was around here whispering, and that was why. But Pastor Jen went with me to that appointment, and I never asked her what her impressions were on the ride home. In my mind, I was being a good soldier with my stiff upper face lip, and also processing everything that had been said. You know, to be told that you're not going to sound like yourself anymore was just, ooh. So can I ask you, Pastor Jen, what your impressions were on the ride home? I'm just curious.
First, I want to echo Pastor Rick. Thank you for sharing that testimony. And I can tell you, I don't know if you caught like the first 3 or 4 seconds of that. We were all leaning in. The level to which Tim had to turn that volume up on that video, because she really sounded like this on the video. And that was it. And so, I went to that appointment. I don't often check to people's non-life-threatening doctor's appointments. But the Holy Spirit had tapped me on the shoulder and said, you need to go with her. And it was all the way up by Fort Meade, I think. Mm-hmm.
And I get this call and it's like, can I go to your appointment with you? And I was like, yeah.
The Lord also said, and find a really nice restaurant to go to lunch. I know it's not really in your budget, but you're going to need to sit down for a minute after this. And we did. And I saw your courage and I saw your faithfulness. Mm-hmm. But I also saw this fear. Like, son, she's a worshiper. She came here. She's on the worship team. She used to be on the worship team twice a month. And she had entered into ministry and said, I'm going to preach. And suddenly there was this threat of not having a voice to do either one of those things that she loved. But I saw a faithfulness and a resilience rise up as you, even in that hour and a half we sat at a very leisurely lunch, a resilience to whatever God has to do with this, I'm going to let him do. and I'm going to give him glory. Mm-hmm. And I think that is such an important message, because it would have been completely acceptable to have a full-on tantrum, and I think I invited you to have a tantrum if you needed to, and have it when you need to. But if we stay stuck in the tantrum, then this message, this powerful word we're receiving today from that voice that God restored, doesn't come through. And so thank you for allowing me to be beside you on that trip, and for your faithfulness and resilience. That was hidden in a trembling. She thought her upper lip was stiff. It was not, but it was there.
Right, right. And can I just tell you that when that happened, I was upset, all caps, with God. See, like Pastor Jen was saying, worship has always been my spot. That's always been the way I connect the most intimately with God. And also, as she said, I'd recently accepted the call to ministry. And it's like, all of these are talking things, God. What are you doing? It didn't make sense to me, and it wasn't fair. And I was angry. Angry at God, angry at the situation, just angry. So I've always loved singing. And family and friends can confirm that I am always singing. Any word in a conversation could trigger a random outburst of song for me. It just happens. And I would make up the harmony to a song in the heartbeat. I mean, it was bad, y'all. I had a harmony part to the Empire Today commercial. And no, I will not sing it for you. But not only did I love singing, it was fun for me, and it was effortless. It came easy. So how many know that that's an opportunity for pride to slip in right there? So when this happened, I got quiet. I mean, I couldn't sing. I could barely speak. And it was in that silence that God asked me, Isunji, who are you if you can't sing? What about you? Who are you if you suddenly find yourself outside of what you thought was your destiny? Who are you if all you've known is military life and God whispers to you, retire? Who are you if God takes you from an administrative role in the class in school to the classroom? Who are you if the child care center that you worked for closed because of COVID and you're no longer a teacher? Who are you if you can't fill in the blank? So long story short, God continued to minister to me through months of speech therapy and frustration. And then finally, when he knew I was ready, he took me to 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he promised that even though that vocal cord is dead and my voice is different, I don't know if you can hear that little Kenny Rogers gravel thing I have going on there, but my voice is different than it once was. And what was effortless and came easy is now hard work. Even with my thorn, if I stayed faithful to sing and to preach, his sufficient grace would show up for me. You see, I'm not telling you something that I read or something that I heard. I am a living testimony. Yeah. Every single time I get behind that mic or stand up on this platform, he's faithful to supply the grace that I need. Even if I'm hoarse going home, what I needed for that time, he has given me. And every time I'm reminded that it's not about me or my giftedness, but it's about his sufficient grace. Here's the good part. I moved from that place of anger and disappointment to a shift in perspective about my thorn. And y'all, I'm getting really close to the delighting part. Not there yet, but I'm getting there. And as I said, the tears you see are not sorrow or despair, but they're tears of victory and gratitude. So that's my story. But the reason I'm standing up here this morning is to let you know that if he did it for me, he can and will do it for you. if you let him. So I want to leave you with three questions to think about as you go through this week. Number one, what is the thorn in your flesh that you've been fervently praying for God to remove? Ask him about it and listen for his answer. Number two, are you willing to let God's response, whatever it is, begin to shift your perspective about your thorn? And number three, will you allow God's sufficient grace to operate in your life so that his power can be perfected in your weakness? I invite you now, as I close, to take a moment to talk to the Father about your thorn, to listen for his response, even if it's not what you want to hear, and to receive his sufficient grace.